Shall we turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32? And let me read through verses 32 through 40 to kind of get the bearings of where we are. We've taken a look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua, some of the great leaders of faith. And then we've taken a look at some of the unique people that we can't even believe that God placed in this hall of faith. People like Rahab the harlot, who ended up in the genealogy along with Tamar and Bathsheba. And now we come to a group of people that God just says, all these people are in there too. And so what shall I say in verse 32? More shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro and David, also of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdue kingdoms. They wrought righteousness, they obtained the promise, and they stopped the mouth of lions, that would be Daniel. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They waxed mighty in fighting, and they turned the flight of the armies and the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. We know Polycarp was burnt at the stake, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn asunder. We know that Stephen was stoned. We know that Isaiah was sawn asunder, or cut in half. They were tempted. They were slain with swords. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now check out verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. In other words, these were the saints of God. The world, this wicked, perverse world, wasn't even worthy to have these people there. But because of the grace of God, God allowed them to be in this wicked world to make a difference. And because you're saved and sanctified by God, because the calling of God is upon your life, you are in this world for a reason. And you're not to be afraid of anything in this world. You're to change the world in which you live because of the grace of God in your heart. And so he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wander in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves and of the earth. And all these, all having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise. So they lived by faith. They didn't have the promise. They didn't see the resurrection, but they had a faith that sustained them. We have a faith. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of God inside of us. We are partakers of the heavenly nature, and we have a difficult time trusting God. And then in verse 39, they obtain. Verse 40, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so tonight, we want to take a look at true faith, going back to verse 32. Last week, Barak, and tonight, because of communion, I thought it'd be good to look at true faith. And if you're taking notes, a faith which repents. Last week, it was a faith which confesses. Tonight, a faith which repents. And I do believe that when you look at the body of Christ and in my own personal life, there was a time that we would go to God and seek the Lord and God really ask your forgiveness. But as we begin to grow in the Lord, and as we begin to know the verse and the scriptures, sometimes we just simply quote the verse, but there's no heart bending. There's no soul searching. And David said, search me and try me, know me, look inside of me. God, do a work in my heart. In other words, without that repentance before God, something's wrong. And if I have a hard time repenting, it is because I have a difficult time with surrendering. You see, to repent means that you believe in a supernatural. Because apart from repenting, you cannot really repent apart from God moving on your heart. To say you're sorry, it's not easy. It's impossible. But when God convicts you, you have no option. And when you say you're sorry, it means that God has really convicted you. And he has quickened your Holy Spirit. He's quickened that work in your heart. And that's why the Bible says when someone comes to Christ, all of heaven goes crazy. Why? Because it is unnatural for you to say you're sorry. And it's not normal for you to repent. And it's not normal for you to be obedient. It is so normal to be rebellious, stubborn, and stiff-necked. Now, you don't have to agree with that, but just read the Bible. So when all of a sudden God begins to work this big thing in my heart about humility, or I begin to say, you know, I might be wrong. It is a big work of the Holy Spirit. And though David blew it, and though David sinned against God in so many horrible ways, it was God that said of David, "This is a man after my own heart." And it doesn't really justify in our minds David. Because David, you remember, was the one that went out and committed adultery. Not only did he commit adultery, but he committed adultery with his best friend's granddaughter. You remember Ahithophel, who was his right-hand guy, his great counselor. And David said he was like the breath of heaven. In other words, there was no one finer in all the kingdom of David that had the gift of wisdom and the knowledge and the discernment than Ahithophel. And yet when David sinned against God with Bathsheba, Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. So not only did David want this, he also destroyed his friend. And then it didn't stop there. You remember that he brought Uriah back in, Bathsheba's husband. And he tried to get him drunk. And when he wouldn't get drunk, and David wanted him to get drunk, so he would go home and go to bed with Bathsheba, so then it would be really his kid, not David's kid. But Uriah said, "Listen, how can I go sleep with my wife when my men are out in war? I'll stay right here at your doorpost." When this man would not yield to David, David wrote a letter. When Joab got the letter, it simply said, "Send Uriah to the front. And when he's out there, pull everyone back." And so basically, David had Uriah executed. So how could he be a man after God's own heart? How could he do that? How could he watch Tamar, his own daughter, be raped by his own son and do nothing? How could he allow Absalom to take over his kingdom? And it even says in the Bible that concerning my own family, it was not right before God. And yet, be a man after God's own heart. Now the only answer I have is because David had the unique ability to throw himself upon God. And when you look at faith, it means that regardless of the sin or the pain or the misery or the anger or the uptightness in your life, if somehow you can throw yourself upon God, God will put you in the hall of faith. Most of the times we don't come to God. And the reason why is because we're too ashamed. You remember when he did this sin and he hid it for a year. The Bible says his heart was hardened and there was no joy in his life between Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. A whole year passed, he didn't talk to God. And here was the king who loved the presence of God, loved to worship God, but he had no worship in his heart. Because he had sinned against God. And then he said, I want to do something. And Nathan said, do all that's in your heart. And then finally God said, this man's in sin. And so Nathan came back and he said, you know, there was a guy over here, had a little wife and he had a little sheep, only one sheep. And there's a guy in the kingdom who was very, very, very wealthy. And he took the guy's only sheep and killed it. And David said, away with that man. And Nathan turned and said, thou art the man. And he said, I've given you a kingdom. I've given you power. I've given you majesty. I've given you everything you've ever wanted, David. And you had to take this man's wife, and then you had to lie. Therefore, the sword will never leave your hand. But he was a man after God's own heart. And then God said, this child, Bathsheba, is going to die because he killed Uriah. And now he marries this woman. And the child dies. And David is there waiting before God, and everyone is saying to David, David, what are you doing? Don't you know what God told you? The child's going to die? And this is what David said. How do I know that God might not change his mind? And when the child died, David jumped up. He washed his hands, washed his face, ate, went into the house of God and worshiped. In other words, God, when you're done dealing with my life, I'm done beating myself up. I'm going to get on with my life. See, we don't do that. We carry baggage for years. We condemn ourselves. We go through all these things, and that's not the heart of God. You see, the heart of God is trusting God. that he's forgiven you. The heart of God is believing that God can take a failure and make something really fantastic. That God can take something that's so weird and make a trophy of his grace. I was reading my wife's testimony. It's going in a book in a Costa Mesa. And I'm sitting there last night at 1 o'clock at night getting this thing done because I gave her my word. And I thought, a drug pusher. That's, yeah, I forgot about that. She was a drug pusher and she was selling drugs I forgot about that. And she was wearing, you know, bell bottoms and, you know, her hair was ratted. I mean, what a story. I think, did I marry this woman? But then I remember who I was and man, I can't believe she married me. And then she said, you know, we met each other, got married a week and a half later. I mean, it's just the grace of God. So faith has nothing to do with honor. It has to do with mercy. And David's faith was based on the mercy of God, on the goodness of God. And when faith begins to repent, it's because it's not looking to be honored or to be uplifted, but faith now begins to reckon with the faithfulness of God. And David said 7 times, as a righteous man fall, but he gets back up. And no matter how many times you'd knock David out of the ring, he's back in the ring, ready to go again. He was in Ziklag. He was out of God's will. He was messing around. The whole city was burnt, lost everything. The men of Israel were ready to stone him. And David encouraged his heart, and they went out and got the guys and brought everything back. David never gave up. And I think that today, if we could have a faith that if we make a mistake, we just get back with God. If we make a bad decision, we turn it around and begin to see what God does. If we begin to say something wrong, we fix it. In other words, faith has the ability to repent. And when you don't repent, then hardness begins to come in. And he was a worshiper. And so he said, search me and try me. So I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51. I want to share with you a couple things about David that I think that will really be a blessing. He was a hero to Israel. But he was a hero to God because he took God at his word. And he was that majestic king. And he was that sweet psalmist, you remember? And he was also that man that was chased by Saul. And I believe that Saul made David. Oh, the sweet psalmist is a sweet little thing. They're beginning to learn how to kill the lion and the bear. One day he would take Goliath. But it was Saul, the longest time in his life. You could divide David's life into 3 different stages. The sweet psalmist, when he was young. You remember there with the fields. And Samuel had to go looking for him. The second part of his life was being chased by Saul. The longest part of his life. Seems like that's us. We're constantly going through things. And then the shortest period of his time, when he was that majestic king. Everything before made him that king that he really was. He was a king of mercy. He was a good man, except he had problems with family and lust. But God knew his heart. And so we find in this incredible, incredible story, just a couple things. Number one, we find very simply, he wanted very simply to repent. Why did David repent? In Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Now notice what he's saying, why he repented. He says, here I have rebelled. Now he's not blaming anyone for his sin with Bathsheba. And he's not saying, I was tired, I was a king, I was fighting, I came home, this gal was naked, I was looking at her, I couldn't take my eyes off her. He knew that he had no business doing what he did. He took full responsibility. That's a wonderful thing. Against you and you only have I sinned. And so we find that he was honest. I am rebellious, God, you know that. And so he says, I'm rebellious. I've stepped over the line. I've sinned against you. I've destroyed my friends, Ahithophel. I took advantage of a poor woman. I deceived another man. I murdered a man. Lord, I have definitely stepped over the line. And maybe tonight you've stepped over the line. Maybe things are going on that are not pleasing before God. Or maybe an attitude or just something going on. Maybe you stepped over the line. Number 2, I have twisted. In other words, there's iniquity. Notice in verse 1, again, mercy upon according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out transgression as rebellion. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. The word iniquity means to twist, or it means to bend. God, I have bent your word. I have bent my authority. I've twisted things to get what I want. I acknowledge that, Lord. And then also he mentions, I have stumbled, or I have sinned. Cleanse me from my sin. Three words underline transgression in verse 2:1. Underline the word iniquity and underline the word sin. And the word sin means missing the mark. So the first thing I see about David is definitely David needed to repent. Now, if I know that I need to repent, am I going to do it? See how long it goes. There's a great difference from getting your hand caught in the cookie jar. If someone comes to me on staff and they says, hey, you know, I kind of slipped and I'm going backwards. Man, I'll honor that. We'll work with that. But if they come and say, you know, I'm kind of struggling in this area, but they know that maybe the person they've committed fornication with is on their way to see me, they're history. Because the only reason they're repenting is because they know judgment's coming. It's when you're willing to cough it up before anybody knows. God honors that stuff. It's when you know that you've been a ding-a-ling at home. That your wife doesn't have to tell you. You know it. Or your kids don't have to say, oh, there goes dad again. Or mom, maybe you're just like drip, 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 drip. You know, your drippy faucet. Constantly complaining. And all of a sudden you say, you know, I've been dripping a lot lately. Amen. You can't say that. You just, but what a, man, God, you're moving. Spirit coming. Wouldn't that be exciting? Just to say it. Before you get blasted. And then when you get blasted, then you really repent. But you're not really repenting. You're just trying to smooth it over. Because, of course, she's going through the change of life. You're going through the change of life. She's getting weird. You're getting weird. The bottom line is you sin. Just say it. I blew it. Oh, I can't do that. I'd rather jump out of an airplane 30,000 feet up in the air with no parachute than repent. Really? But don't you know that in repenting comes refreshing? And in refreshing comes the anointing of God. And really, without repenting, there's rebellion. So the sin of witchcraft is rebellion. So God, give me a tender heart to say I'm sorry. And so David wanted to say he was sorry. God, I have stepped over. God, I have twisted your word. God, I have missed the mark. And then notice secondly what David desired and requested from God. This is really kind of cool. Notice in verse 1, he says, blot it out. Blot out my transgression. Now, the word blot out in the Hebrew, it's kind of neat. It means to rub or to beat out. And it means to wash me with compound. In other words, take me down to the river, put my clothes on the rock, and take a rock and beat this clothes till it's clean. In other words, David is saying, Lord, go for it. You have to get this thing out of my life. You have permission to go deep and to make it crystal clear and to make it clean. Lord, what you have to rub, what you have to scrub, what you have to be, go for it. Can you say that? No. I don't want to. He's going to do it one way or the other. So wouldn't it be cool just to say, Lord, you have my permission. You know that I've stepped over the line. But I'm asking you, would you please teach me this lesson? Heart. Would you please go deep in my life? I don't want to do this again. I can't stand the separation. Can't stand the pain. And I think it's so important. There's a great little story about Shechem. It's when Joshua had victory in Jericho. And then you remember Ai, they sinned. They didn't take the covenant. They didn't ask God's permission. And they were wiped out. But after they got the victory, I think we missed this point. It says that Joshua took everybody down to Shechem. Put them in the middle. Put six tribes on one side, six tribes on the other side, and they read the word of God one more time. And they went back and forth. Now, why would he do that? Because I believe that when I sin, I miss the mark. But why did I miss the mark? Because I violated a principle. Why did I violate a principle? Because I didn't pay attention to his word. I need to not only repent, but I need to go back to God's word and say, Lord, teach me this lesson, because I don't want to keep doing this over and over and over again. You see, that's what I think repentance really is. It's where God gets a hold of your heart and turns you. Not just, okay, great, It's over and done with. I get to keep my job. Who cares about the job? Who cares about marriage? Who cares about anything else? I want to be right with God. If I'm right with God, even my enemies are going to love me. So no one's going to get rid of me, and everyone's going to love me if I'm right with God. But if I'm wrong with God, nothing ever is going to be right in my life. So reduce it down to a simple conclusion in your heart. And so he says, number one, Lord, blot it out. Number two, he says, wash me clean. Now, this is a cool word because it means in the Hebrew to put you inside of a washing machine and put a whole box of Tide in there and just wash me and wash me and wash me and do it over and over and over again. In other words, don't you dare stop. Now, what do we say? Oh, God, please stop, stop, stop. No, no, no. I'll learn my lesson. What are we saying? I want the sin, but I don't want the consequences. I want the crown, but I don't want the cross. I want the glory, but I don't want the discipline. I want ministry, but I don't want pain. No. Lord, you go deep. Don't listen to my whining. Don't listen to my complaining. Don't listen to what I want. God, you have permission to change my heart big time. I want to repent. And then he says, thirdly, cleanse me pure. And the word in the Hebrew means, Lord, touch me. And it's the only time we find that the high priest would touch a leper after he was cleansed and declare him righteous. In other words, bring me back into fellowship. So here was a man who had his problems, who had a horrible family that made terrible decisions, that lusted. But somewhere along the line, this guy had a heart for God. And the reason why is because when it came down to everything else, he had a unique ability to find his way back to God. And he wouldn't blame anybody else. And I wonder tonight if that's really where we're at. Or are we looking for reasons to get away from this Christianity? He said, Lord, do that work in my heart. And then notice he says also, kind of interesting, this one psalm. Not only did he request it, but notice what he received in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit in me. Before David said, God, unite my heart that I might serve thee. And David said, forget that. I got a wicked heart. Just give me a new heart. Isn't that a neat prayer? Oh God, give me a pure heart. Give me a, unite my heart. Forget it. Give me a clean heart. Give me a brand new heart. Well, I've been bitter and gone through difficult things. I've been a year of pain, struggles. I've been beaten up. One of the great verses is, my moisture turned into the drought of summer. I love that. It's like going down to In-N-Out and getting a french fry that's been burnt. It's like, that's what he's saying. There's no moisture. There's no joy. He even said in this psalm, help my bones which thou hast broken to rejoice. In other words, he was miserable. He was just beaten to a pulp. But you walk away from God, you don't talk to God for a year. You're mad at God. That's what's going to happen. But God was there. He was pulling David back. He was seeking for David to acknowledge. But it took a whole year for David to really pull it together. And that encourages me a little bit. That here was a man that wrote the Psalms. He talks about the nearness and the closeness and the love and the mercy of God. But he had his problems. But when push came to shove, he knew how to get back to God. And if you could learn that one lesson tonight, if you could ask God to give you the faith to repent, you would never be humbled. You would never be shamed. You would never lose your family. You would never lose your job. You would never lose anything because God would always vindicate your life. And so in humility, God protects. And God will always give you a chance to make it right. And then he says again in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then notice in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Did you notice something in those three verses? Spirit, spirit, spirit. It was God's spirit working in David's life. But let me end and we'll have communion. Why did David rejoice? Notice in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted. And all David is saying, this is so neat. Before, give me that woman, give me this, I want that, I want this. Even numbering the people of Israel, Joab said, don't do it, I'm going to do it. Now, God, if you restore me, I will teach transgressors their way. I just want another chance to love people. And not only that, but if you will do this, then I'll be able to praise you with all my heart. Notice he goes on to say at the very end, the sacrifices of my lips and my praises. And then if you will allow this to happen, I will sacrifice the right way. Here's a man who loved God. Oh yeah, he had a lot of problems. But I'm asking you tonight. You have problems in marriage, problems being single, problem with finances. It doesn't make a difference. Maybe life has thrown you a curve. Maybe things aren't fair. Maybe people have taken advantage of it. It doesn't make a difference. Maybe Saul's chasing you. Maybe Simei's cursing at you and cussing at you. And you, what are you going to do? Well, David didn't take him out because David did love the presence of God. David wasn't into the power. He was into the presence. And that's what saved him. See, most of us are into the power. We don't really care about the presence. Those who are into the presence of God will always have the heart of God in their life. Because with the presence comes the power. And David knew that the only way back to God was to repent. And so he said, Lord, take this child. I've sinned. This child needs to die. And so God took the child. He married, and Bathsheba had another child and named Samuel. And through Samuel came the Christ. So God was good, and God is good. But faith isn't about being a hero. It's about learning how to use the grace of God in a righteous way. Lord, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. It wasn't David trying to get God on his side. It was David moving to God's side. So here's a man who had God's heart. So tonight, do I have great faith? Last week, Barrett confessed, I just don't have the faith to make this thing happen. Can I take this woman? Okay, she'll go with you. But you won't get the credit. I don't care, but we need to win this war. That's a neat story. Tonight, David declares, I wasn't a great man. I was a horrible father. I was a terrible leader. But I did love God. And in my worst conditions, I had a unique ability to see God in the midst, and I believed in His mercy. And I think if David could say to us tonight, this is what he'd say. If there was a weak point in God, which there isn't, David found it, mercy. Because God is merciful. And why would God reject you? And why would God punish you? And why would God deal with you? If you repent, it stops.